Our first reading this morning is from Proverbs 15, and that's page 650 in the Pew Bibles. And we're starting at verse 25. Page 615. 650, sorry. Starting at 25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Second reading is from Philippians 2 on page 1179, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Our Father, as we've just sung, we ask that you'd speak to us as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We live in a world that is quick to admire and the powerful and the influential. Just this week, Time magazine released its 2015 edition of the 100 most influential people in the world. Barack Obama, the US president, Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, Pope Francis, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, Taylor Swift, the musician. Don't worry, I'm not going through the whole 100. They're just a few names on the list, and lots of them are great people. They do great things and perhaps deserve to be included. As I read the list in the week and read some of the short biographies, I found myself dreaming. I dreamt of one day being on the list myself. I dreamt of mingling with the great leaders of the world and celebrities. I dreamt of my face being on the cover of Time magazine. I even started to wonder who would write my biography. James Corden? No, too silly. Jeremy Paxman? No, too serious. Sir Michael Parkinson, that will do. And then I caught myself. What am I doing? How ridiculous. I've gone from admiring some of the influential figures of the world to placing myself in their shoes. I thought about it for a while, and what I realized was that my daydreams exposed my desire to be great. I want to be famous. I want to be admired. I want to be loved. I want to be adored, to have fans, to be acknowledged. I want people to look at me and think, yeah, I want to be like him. I want people to look at me and be jealous. And that gets something close to what pride is. Pride is the feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction that comes from our own achievements, qualities, or possessions. And the world loves the proud. But in Bible terms, pride is very serious. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. John Stott said, pride is the essence of sin. And that's what we see right from the beginning. What was it that made Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, which God told them not to eat from? Well, you don't have to turn to it, but Genesis 3:5 says this: the serpent said to the woman, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Pride, ultimately, is when human beings aspire not to the status of celebrities or other people, but to the position of God himself, and they refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Pride is at the very heart of sin. Of course, it takes many forms, some more obvious than others, but in the end, pride has one goal, and it's this: self-glorification. The book of Proverbs has lots to say about pride and its opposite, humility. And let me tell you, as I said earlier, it's been a humbling experience preparing this. In the week, I was wondering why I even agreed to do it. But it was good for me. It unsettled me. And it caused me to depend on God again through the Lord Jesus. But I certainly don't speak as an authority on the subject. But the Bible, especially in the way that it points to the humble Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And so I speak as a fellow sinner walking the path our humble Savior has marked out for us. So let's dive in together. There's no one passage in Proverbs on pride and humility. It dots around and returns to the theme time and time again, which is why you've got a handout. Please do pick that up. It's the yellow piece of paper in the service sheet. I don't know why it's like that. It might just be that we need to keep hearing the theme time and time again and returning to it. And isn't that what life is like? Life isn't compartmentalized like that. I don't struggle with pride on Tuesdays and greed on Wednesdays and something else on Thursdays. Every day is a muddle of struggle. And Proverbs is brilliant at speaking into that. But we'll look at it in two parts. First, we'll see that pride is dangerous. And then we'll see how humility ultimately will be honored. But first, pride is dangerous. We've started to look at what pride is, but what does it look like and where does it lead? Well, Proverbs 13:10 shows us what it looks like with one another. Let me read it. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. It's election time at the moment. And I'm not a big fan of the TV debates. As far as I can tell, the TV debates just turn into heated arguments where politicians refuse to admit mistakes and don't answer questions in a straightforward way. But perhaps we're not too different from the politicians in the way that we engage with one another. I think back to times when I've argued with family members, colleagues, even people at church. And if you're anything like me, you will have been in arguments in the past where it's just the other person's fault. If only they said sorry. If only they did something else. If only they hadn't messed up. If only they made up for it. And often in those arguments, we fail to see how we played and continue to play a part in the quarrel. You see, pride blinds us to our own faults. It gives us the impression that we're better than we are. Pride is having everything our own way. And so we're very slow, to admit mistakes. You know, that's one way to tell how proud you are. How quickly do you admit your mistakes? How quickly do you say sorry? Pride breeds quarrels. It's an ingredient in every argument, and it breaks relationships. Often it leads to great hurt and pain. C.S. Lewis again said, "Pride has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began." And Proverbs 11, verse 2, and 16, verse 18 would agree. Look down at those verses again. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirits fall." And so we must be honest with ourselves. We need to look closely at our own hearts. We need to admit the pride within. Here's Lewis again. "If you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take any notice of me, or shove their oar in, or patronize me, or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. Pride is essentially competitive. That's why people argue. That's why we don't like taking advice. And Proverbs 13:10 suggests that pride is characterized by an unteachability. You see that? Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So how do you take criticism? Does it crush you? Does it make you feel angry? Does it annoy you? Do you seek advice? And in the church, do you welcome the challenge of others? I think this is where it really hits the road with us, because in the New Testament, we're called to humbly and lovingly encourage and admonish one another. And how we react in those situations shows up just how proud we are. If we're proud, we'll resist the teaching of others. And we'll resist the teaching of our church leaders as they speak the Bible into our setting, into our congregation. And that causes friction. It means that our church won't function properly, and it leads to disunity ultimately. Pride is dangerous. It has social consequences, and it has consequences for the body of Christ. But even more importantly, pride has spiritual and eternal consequences. Many of you may have seen the film The Prince of Egypt. It's the story of Moses, whom God uses to rescue his people out of Egypt. The film is based, of course, on the true story of Exodus. And in the film, there's a scene where the Pharaoh is sat on his throne. It's just particularly vivid. And Moses comes in, and Pharaoh looks all regal and powerful. And outside, you can see from his throne room, the Israelites are all working away in slavery. And Moses confronts Pharaoh and demands their release. But the Pharaoh replies, "I do not know your God. I will not let your people go." And so God sends plagues on the land, and time again, Pharaoh resists God's commands through Moses and won't let the people go. He's proud and he's arrogant. He doesn't think he needs to listen to God. He doesn't take God's commands seriously. And in the end, it has devastating consequences on him and on the Egyptians. To borrow another of C.S. Lewis's phrases, pride is ultimately an anti-God state of mind. But look at where Proverbs says that leads. 16, verse 5. "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." in the end, the proud of heart, those who refuse to listen and submit themselves to God's rule, those who live for self-glorification, those who won't listen to God's King, Jesus Christ, will be punished for it. The language is very strong. The Lord detests, hates all the proud of heart. He's angry with them. Because like Adam and Eve, the proud of heart choose to ignore God, the loving God, who created them, who gave them everything, and set themselves up as a rival to him. If you're familiar with Proverbs, you'll know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom in the first chapter. However, you can't compete with God and at the same time fear him reverently. And so every time we hear from God as his word is opened, we have a choice. We can choose to fear the Lord and submit ourselves to him humbly and do what he says. Or we can choose to ignore his word and proudly walk away. Do you want to know the quickest way to a proud and hard heart? Is to hear God's word and then to do nothing. Because what that says is, I don't need this. I'm fine. There's nothing I need to hear from this, Lord. That's the attitude I had yesterday, as I was telling you about when I didn't read God's word in the morning. I chose not to. But God says, yes, there is. There is stuff you need to hear from me. Don't set yourself up as a rival to God. Don't try to compete with him. And don't think that you can live without him and his word. The proud are characterized by an unteachability from others, but especially from God. But there's another thing, I think, as well. And it's this, as we look around the world and we admire the great and we see the 100 most influential people in Time magazine and everything looks amazing on the outside of the church and we look weak within. Don't buy into the world's standards for measuring greatness. It's easy to become discouraged. I mean, look at us here this morning. We're only a few, and there are thousands of people in Barkham and Arborfield and the surrounding area. But the proud of heart will fall. They may look great and powerful to us, but the Lord says in his word that they're like dust. They're like grass in the field. Pride is dangerous. It has serious consequences. But in Christ, there is an alternative. Which leads us to the second point. Humility will be honored. Here's Proverbs 15:33 on the handout. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility is the humbling of yourself before the Lord. This fear, Proverbs 15 talks about, is a reverent dependence on God. It's an attitude of submission to him. It's a dependence on his grace towards us. It's an admission of our need. And again, that's not something the world around us admires very much. When we look needy and we admit that we're wrong often and we need help. When I was a teacher, the school where I worked at used to invite motivational speakers in at the end of term, particularly to speak to the leaders as they ventured out into the real world. And they gave these talks to the leavers. And the talks were usually the same. If you want something in life, you have to go out and get it. Don't let anyone push you around. Look after number one. If you want to succeed in life, you've got to be selfish. Time and time again, that message came up. That might be the way of the world, but it's not the way of Christ. And it's not the way of the Christian life. In the Christian life, the way up is down. Before Jesus was glorified, he came down. From his throne in heaven, he entered our world in a manger. He grew up the son of a carpenter. And in his ministry, he became a servant. He went around, he healed the sick. He stayed with sinners. On the last night before he died, in that upper room with his disciples, he took a towel and a wash basin, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he washed his disciples' dirty feet. And then the next day, he died. He died an undeserved, cruel death alongside some criminals outside the city on a hill. Jesus became an outcast and died in the place of people like you and me. And then he was raised and glorified. The way up is down. And it's the same for those of us following Jesus. Paul writes these words in Philippians 2. Let's turn to them in our Bibles. If we've lost them, it's on page 1179, I think, in my one. It might be slightly a page out. There are two versions in the around that. Philippians 2, fine. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But here's the crucial bit. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the humility of Jesus Christ. He serves sinners by humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. And it's worth pausing and thinking about what that looks like for each one of us as we follow in his footsteps. The most obvious thing to say is that this attitude of humility will be costly. It costs Jesus his life. So it will be costly for the teenager who sets aside his pride one evening and decides to serve and honor his parents and help them and maybe look after his siblings instead of gaming all evening. It will be costly for the successful businessman who chooses to serve behind the scenes at church when he knows he's capable to do loads of other things, but he moves chairs or operates the PA desk, getting no recognition for it. It will be costly for the school teacher who decides at the end of term to serve at HBC instead of going on holiday straight away because she deserves it. It will be costly for the single woman who'd love to be married and have children herself, but devotes herself to serving the struggling families at church. It will be costly for the retired couple who decide to give themselves to praying and serving at church amongst the church family instead of traveling the world. It will be costly for the wealthy man who decides to live a simple life and give loads of money to the work of the gospel. You see, humility leads to costly service. That's the pattern of Jesus. That's the pattern for us. The Christian life is a life of humble, costly service. It's a life of following Jesus, taking up our crosses, humbling ourselves, and trusting that that's the best way to live. But that doesn't just happen. We need to keep seeking the wisdom of God, which comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ and his word. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, Proverbs encourages us to seek wisdom, to be teachable, to study it, to pursue it, to grab hold of it and put it into practice, to be ready to be humbled. And you know what? That's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to be costly, but in the end, it will be worth it. Because the person following Jesus will be honored, just as Jesus was exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above all other names, so we will share in his honor and glory. So keep coming back to him. Keep coming back to his word, ready to learn, ready to be humbled, ready to grow and to seek wisdom and to change. Keep returning to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died to rescue us from the consequences of our pride, and where we see this ultimate example of humility. And so finally, Proverbs 29:23 sums up the whole of Proverbs in its wisdom on pride and humility. A man's pride brings him low. Pride is dangerous. It messes up our relationships and puts us in competition with God, which is not a good place to be. But a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Humility may not always be valued in the world we live in, but it's the best way to live. It's the way our Savior lived, and it's the way that will ultimately be honored. The way up is down. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we praise and thank you for the humility of your Son, Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with you something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing for our sakes, for our salvation. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We praise and thank you for that. Please forgive us for our pride, our attitude of not thinking that we need him or his word. We pray that you'd humble us again and cause us to go away eager to learn your wisdom, to put it into practice, and to live godly lives in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you in his name. Amen.